We want to continue for a few moments this evening in our discussion of the moment of truth. We are examining some questions that we can be asking ourselves with our relationship to Christ and whether or not we are in the position that we should be in, that we might live our life in such a way that we might know and understand that we are in the relationship with Christ, that we would find ourselves on the right end of things if our life were to end or if the Lord would come again. And we left off this morning talking about if we have a choice in missing worship. We'll pick it up tonight, beginning denying self. That is, if you miss a Bible class, is it because you have no other choice? True or false? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a very simple, straightforward question. If we're here for Bible class and we're not, it's because of choice. It's because of a decision that we make, whether or not we need to attend or whether or not we want to attend. And again, Bible classes are nothing more than opening up God's Word and studying from it to gain knowledge, number one, to edify us, number two, and to better equip us in order to teach others. And again, those are something that we do in order that we might strengthen ourselves and prepare ourselves for the work that God brought us here to do, and that is to teach those who are lost. And then the other one that goes right along with this same thing is, do we really look forward to every time that we assemble with the saints? I'd like you to take your Bibles out and turn to Psalms chapter 122. Many of the Psalms, if you would study them and read them, you'll find that they have a great deal to say about our relationship with Christ and in particular our attitudes. In Psalms 122, in the very first verse of that Psalm, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, meeting with the saints, and it indeed is true, that one of the reasons that we come together is to worship God in spirit and in truth. But yet, there's another reason we come together, according to Hebrews 10 and verse 24, and that is to provoke one another to love and good works. There is some type of strength that is given and received and exchanged when we come together in this capacity. When we come together in this capacity to assemble with the saints, it ought to be something that we look forward to, something that we have an expectation of calm, of happiness, and a sense of peace that we can come together from time to time, and we need to look forward to those times. Question is, do you look forward to those times? Are you happy when the first day of the week rolls around? Are you happy when we have opportunities such as twice a year when we have gospel meetings and we're going to meet every night for 5 days? Or do we look forward to those times, or those times that we seem to weaken and we seem to be an intrusion into our lives? Again, this has to do with choice. It has to do with really what's important to us. It is very difficult for me to understand as a gospel preacher how one would try to convince me, or better yet, try to convince God that they want to spend eternity with them when they can't get together 3 hours a week to get in service in a way of Bible study and worship. And yet we have to convince God that we want to be with Him for all eternity for some of the same reasons that we come together from time to time during the week. Again, it shows our attitude. It shows our desire to be with God and His people. And then right along with that, how much time do we spend each week in studying the Bible? Now, I've listed some answers here, and you just answer this for yourself. None. Only at Bible studies, only when we pick them up, when we're walking out the door. In addition to our Bible study, maybe 1 hour a week, more than 1 hour, but not every day. And then you try to study daily, and you usually do. Now, I believe somewhere in that list you fall in, and I fall in, into where I study my Bible. One of the things that I try to remember, and I try to remember this because sometimes it's very difficult, is that in the job that I have, I'm in it a lot. I'm in it almost every day for some period of time, sometimes hours on end. But you know what? Everybody's not a preacher, and everybody has other things that they have to do. So I'm not the standard. I'm not the standard by which you should go by. But I do remember this. When I got serious many years ago, when I came back from Arizona and I moved back to Indiana, and I decided I wanted to get more involved in the Lord's work, One of the first things I determined that I needed to do was teach. And so I volunteered to teach in some of the classes at the church where I was attending. Well, they put me in the 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, and we were studying the minor prophets. I'm going to tell you, I studied the minor prophets like I've never studied the minor prophets before. And when that particular semester was over, and that series of lessons was over, I was amazed at how much I learned. I was amazed at how exciting it was to study the minor prophets. And not just Jonah. Ones like Hosea and Amos and Habakkuk, which are just short books, but are very powerful because of how they're written. And I've learned that the more you learn about the Bible, the more you want to read it, the more you want to study it, the more you want to be able to have a daily relationship with it. I'm not here to tell you how much time you've got to spend with the Bible. But let me answer, if you were to ask me how much, here's how I would answer. What book is more important in your life? What book that you will ever read has more importance and more needful in your life than the Bible? Can any other book get you to heaven? Can any other book reveal the mind of God to you? Can any other book tell you what God expects of you while you live upon this earth? And can any other book give you the peace and the comfort and the strength that can be derived from studying the Bible? If you can answer those questions, I think you can answer the question that you need to have a daily relationship with the Bible. How many people have you talked to this past week about the Bible? How many people? None? One? Two? Five? More than five. But let me tell you the key to this question. It's not how many. That's not the key. The key is, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to talk about the Bible? You know what? If you want me to talk about my grandchildren, I'm more than happy to do it. You want me to talk about my favorite sports team, I'm more than happy to do it. You want to talk about things that interest me, I'm more than happy to do it. Are we that interested in talking to people about their soul? There's not a more vital subject. It's not wrong to talk about sports. It's not wrong to talk about our families. It's not wrong to talk about the weather. Not even wrong to talk about politics as long as you don't get heated about it. It's not wrong to talk about any of those things. But what is the most important and vital issue that anybody we know who is outside the body of Christ, what do they need to know more than anything else? They need to know about the Bible. But you know, one of the reasons that we don't talk about the Bible to our acquaintances, our friends, is for two reasons. Number one, we don't feel confident in doing so. And number two, we don't feel that it's necessary. Now, either one of those problems you can do something about. If you don't feel confident in getting into a Bible discussion, there's something you can do about that. You can strengthen your knowledge. You can put yourself in a position where you can have more confidence. And if it's number two because you don't think it's necessary, please ask yourself why not. Please ask yourself why you believe that it's not necessary. What could be more necessary than to talk to somebody about the Bible? You know, it came to mind as I put this lesson together. If I had to sit before the Lord and I had to answer these questions, you know, I want to make sure I get them right. I want to make sure that I'm doing everything that I can. But you know what? Again, it comes down to denying myself. It comes down to putting something else ahead of me and ahead of what I want. How many people have you invited to worship service this year? This year is almost over. I think we have five more Sundays, if I remember the calendar right. There's been 52 Sundays this year. Have you invited anybody to worship? None. One, two, five, six, even more than 10. I don't know. You fall somewhere on the list. I fall somewhere on the list. How many opportunities do we have to invite people? Not just to say, what about a gospel meeting? How many people did you invite to the last gospel meeting we had? How many people did you try to invite? I'm not asking you how many attended. I'm asking you how many you tried to invite. All of these questions have to do with what is important to us. All these questions center on what do we think about the most? What is most important in our lives? What do we want to share with people more than anything else. It must be and it should be God's word and His message. And then, let me ask a question this way. Am I really concerned about those around me who are lost? True or false? Have you ever sat and contemplated how bad hell is? Read the book of Mark. Read Mark chapter 9 from beginning to end. It talks about a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness, where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. A place prepared for the devil and his angels. A place where we are eternally separated from God. You know, in all honesty, brethren, I could even wish that on someone who considered me an enemy. To have someone end up in such a place. But let me ask, are we really concerned about our friend, our acquaintances, our co-workers, if we don't ever bring the subject up? If we never talk about it, if we never bring it up, if we never are looking for a way to get him into the conversation. I'm aware, and you are too, that I can't teach the whole time that I'm working because I'm there to do something else, and I wouldn't be a good employee if I used the time that I should be working to evangelize. But brethren, the Bible is going to come up. A religious subject is going to come up. And the thing is, are we equipping ourselves when that door opens to step in that door and to share the gospel with others? You know, I've listened for the last few years about how we need a program or how we need a personal evangelistic program. I'm going to tell you what a personal evangelistic program we need. We need people who love the souls of the lost. If you love the souls of the lost, personal evangelism will take care of itself. There have been many different things that we have done here over the years that I've been here to try to encourage you and teach you how to do that. If you remember, a number of years ago, we did the Fishers of Men. Do you know that there were 16 different families that took those classes? Let me ask you, have you ever used that stuff? Have you ever used that? It's in the library. We bought a whole bunch of programs of that. We bought, there are 10 simple lessons. You take somebody from A to Z and explain to them the Bible. We took time and opportunity. We had 16 different families that took those courses. They lasted about 6 or 8 weeks. Have any of you ever used it? Two years ago, I spent the majority of the time in that year talking about personal evangelism. Why did I spend so much time talking about personal evangelism? Because, brethren, that's what we're here for. That's part of our job. That's part of our responsibility. That's our duty of God's people in order to spread the gospel. Are we concerned when we never bring it up? When we never look for opportunity to bring it up? Is your pride standing in the way of reconciliation with another person? I want you to read some passages with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 23 and 24. Now this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is something the Lord taught. The Lord said in verse 23, He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you. I want you to notice the wording in this. You bring a new gift. There's something you're offering to the Lord. And you remember that your brother has something against you. This is not talking about something that I have against my brother. This is talking about something that I know my brother has against me. What is my responsibility in that? Look at the next verse. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. What does the Lord say? You take care of the relationship and then you offer the gift. And therefore, what conclusion could I reach by these passages? What I can conclude is, if my relationship is not what it ought to be with my brethren, then it is hindering my worship being accepted by God. That makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? And then in Matthew 18, it talks about the personal responsibility. If I have aught against the brothers, in Acts 18, beginning in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything may be, everything can be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let it be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. There is a process. There is a process that we go through when we have differences. And brethren, from time to time, we're going to have them. We're going to have them as individuals. We're going to have them, you're going to have them between the elders. You're going to have them between me. There are times that we're going to have differences. What do we do about that? We pout about it? Do we just go on like, and we don't talk to that person? What do we do about that? Let me tell you, you don't do it by running. That's not how you deal with it. You don't deal with it by ignoring it. You deal with it by addressing it. Because it's the only way that it will go away. And it's the only way that can go away that both parties can benefit. When we allow our pride to get in the way. And the next thing that goes along with this is, do we get angry when someone offers us constructive criticism? Again, I'm not going to go into great detail with this because we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. But constructive criticism. What is constructive? That's the key word, constructive. Something that helps, something to help, something to aid, something to encourage, something to correct something that's wrong. That's constructive. Do we get angry when we get constructive criticism? Now, I'll just go out of the room here. If you get angry when somebody offers you criticism, you know what? I don't think they're going to come and tell you. I think they're probably going to tell somebody else and hope that somebody else tells you. And a lot of times who that is someone like me. But then I tell them to come and talk to you. Well, that doesn't work too well. Yes, it will work well. You go talk to them. But again, this has to do with, why am I criticizing? Is it to help? Is it to encourage? Or is it just to find fault? Do you feel put out when you're asked to do something for the church? Do you feel that somebody is putting you out if they ask you to teach a class? You know what I've seen here? I've seen Brother Hepner when he's going with, everybody knows that not there are people here when it's time for the teachers on a new quarter, that I've seen them trying to avoid him. Why is that? I've been here over 11 years, I believe, and I have taught in every quarter except one. And I know there are some women out there and some men who have taught and have not had a break in years. Years. Why is that? How about sending cards? How many of you attend the group meetings? We have them every Sunday night. There's a list of what group you're in. Do you attend? What about calling the sick? Let me ask it this way. If you call somebody that wasn't here today, and you call them tomorrow, would they be shocked to hear from you? Would it be odd to them that you're calling them? What about leading in worship? Right now, I'm talking to all the men. I'll get to you sometime within the next couple of weeks in the things that we do in worship. Are you willing to lead? Are you willing to expand? Are you willing to take part? Or is that an inconvenience to us? Well, then I want you to think about something for a minute. The work of the church just doesn't get done by a few. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says that we are all members of one body. And all the members have to pull their part. All the members joined together make the body full to its capacity and its most efficiency when every part is working. If you are a member of this church and you are not working, then you need to find out why. And you need to find out why, because you you are weakening the body. Now, I'm not asking you, and God's not asking us to do what we cannot do. What God is asking us is to do what we can do. You remember the parable of the widow mite who put in two mites? And you know what the Luke said about that? It said that she did what she could do. She did what she could do. How strong would the church be if every member did what they could do? How hard is it to go see somebody in the hospital? How hard is it to go visit Stu Conley or Bob Court? How difficult is it to send a card to somebody who's sick? How difficult is it to go to a viewing of some family member who's lost a loved one? How difficult is that? How much time does that take? Let me suggest something to you. You will never know the benefit of that until you're on the other end of it. Do we take time? When we are mistreated, ignored, or ridiculed by another, are you as patient as you ought to be? Yes or no? How much long-suffering do we have? You know, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. To be patient, to be long-suffering. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love, one of the things it says, love beareth all things, endures all things, believes all things. Or be patient. You ever had a bad day? You ever had just nothing go right? You ever had a day you just get up and things aren't going right? There's a lot of things that are causing you to be anxious and there's a lot of things going on in your life. Have you ever just had a day that you just, it's just not a good day? Well, if you have those kind of days, you think anybody else does? You think that can happen to any of us? Think that ever happens to an elder? If it happens to a preacher, it could happen to anybody. Are we patient? Are we long-suffering? Do we think the best or do we think the worst? Are you doing all that you can to promote the unity and growth of the Lord's church? If everyone strove for unity and promoted unity like me, would the church be more unified or less unified? If everyone was striving for unity and peace and harmony as much as me, would the church be more unified or would it be less unified? That's a very simple yes or no answer. Ephesians chapter 4 again says that we're all joined, knit together in love, that we might work together. Here's one I want you to consider. Are you submissive to God's appointed authorities? Why don't you take your Bibles on and turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your soul, as they must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable. Now I want you to notice in that passage, who would that be unprofitable for? If you made their job more grievous, if they couldn't carry it out with joy, who would that be more unprofitable for? Look at the passage. It would be more unprofitable for you. Not for them, but for you. Now the question is, why is that so? Why would it be more unprofitable for you? Because it's not in obedience to God's will. That's why it wouldn't be. But you know what? We could do this about a lot of things, our government. I don't agree with everything our government does. There's a lot of things our government does that I don't agree with, but I'm not going to be in rebellion against our government because that would be a violation of Romans chapter 13. We have elders who are overseers of this church. It is our responsibility to be in submission to them. And if you can't be in submission to them, you need to go to them and tell them why. Because if you're not, you're in rebellion against God. It has nothing to do with them. It has to do with God. Parents, our children are to be respectful of us. It has nothing to do with your parents. God gave you that responsibility. That came from God. It didn't come from your parents. That's the responsibility God gave you. Same way with husbands and wives. We are to love our husbands and our wives, and we are to take care of them. That's not something that we husbands thought up. That's something that God said. I want you to notice in all of these relationships, God made the determining person who was in charge. God made the governing authority. Therefore, if I rebel against the governing authority, I'm rebelling against God. That's serious. That's a serious matter. That's not something to take lightly. Are we submissive to those who are appointed over us? Last question, very simple. We could sum all of the questions I've asked today with this last one. Can you honestly, and I'll put it this way, with a straight face, say that you're putting the Lord first in your life, that He is the first thing in your life, that He comes before anything, that His will, His desire, His needs come before anything else in my life? Does His will come first? Matthew 6, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." No man can do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. Nobody can do that. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not the things that are on the earth." We are to seek more spiritual things than we do physical things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul commended the Corinthians because they first gave themselves to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, you know what? The answer to this question, you know. You know the answer to this question. But here's the bigger problem. God knows the answer too. And that's the one we have to account for. You don't have to account to me. You don't have to come and give me your grade. And I'm not here to give you a grade. I'm here to tell you that God knows the answer to every one of these questions in our lives. And so, in closing tonight, let us just sum this up. Do you want to go to heaven? I believe you do, or you wouldn't be here. Are you doing the things that will get you there? Are you doing the things that will make sure that you get there? Are you absolutely sure that that's where you're headed? If you lay your head on your pillow tonight, and you never wake up tomorrow, is there a doubt in your mind where when you open your eyes on the other side, where you will be? Do you have any doubt that you would be either in comfort or would you be in torment? Do you believe, or have you confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you're here and you're not a Christian, the reasons are important, but they're only important to you. They're important to you because that you're hindering that relationship. Have you repented with all your heart from your sin? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sin? Have you submitted to baptism? Are you a member of the body of Christ? And since that time, are you living the life of a Christian? Are you striving to do the best that you can do? Are you doing everything you can in order to assure yourself that if your time comes, then you're ready? The last question. Are you ready, just as you are, to meet the Lord in judgment? Now, you know what's interesting about this question? Someday it's going to apply to me. Someday it's going to apply to you. We've had times here over the years where we had somebody sitting in this audience on a Sunday that the next time we met, they were not here. I know at least 7 occasions since I've been here where a man or a woman sat where you're sitting. And when the next time that we met came around, they were gone. Sometimes they knew that their life was ending. Sometimes it came unexpectedly. But you know what? It should not catch any of us by surprise, because Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed a man once to die, and after death cometh the judgment. And the only thing that will matter, listen to me very carefully, the only thing that will matter when you exit this life is not how you exited it, not when you exited, not under what circumstance you exited. The only thing that is going to matter is, were you ready when you left? One of the greatest gifts that God has given us is time. Time to make sure that the answers to these questions are what they ought to be. Your moment of truth is now. Where are you headed? Where would you spend eternity if our lives came to an end this very hour? Many people have told me in times past that, you know, I know what preachers say that. They always say that. Yes, we always do. But you know what? Someday, for you and for me, it's going to ring true. I just don't know when that someday is. And neither do you. So that behooves you and me to make sure that I'm where I need to be. And I'm headed where I want to go. And I'm striving to do it with all my ability. If we can help you in any way tonight to get ready, we're here to do so as together we stand and as we sing.